scripture I will be reading this morning is Psalms 102. I'll be reading verses 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call.
So this morning, I'd hope everybody has a Bible they can turn to, whether on a tablet or paper form. I want to go through Psalm 102. So I want to kind of highlight some things that maybe you've noticed as you've, if you have kept up with our reading this year. For those who are visiting with us, we have a reading program from Monday through Friday for all of our congregation. And I've been preaching out of that week's reading. And so we read this week Psalm 102, and it highlights some of the things that I've really been noticing and taking account of throughout the year. And maybe you've noticed it as well, how often Psalms talk about distress and pain and suffering. But by the end of them, they're praising God. About half of what we've read so far has been penned by David. We've gone through about two-thirds of the Psalms so far. And it always has made me curious about why so often in the Psalms they go through this emotional upheaval, starting often with some tragedy or an enemy or some kind of difficult situation. And by the end of it, he's praising God for how wonderful and great God is. Those two things are actually quite opposite of one another. When you talk, you could say those things, but it's hard to mean those things unless your emotions are with you. And so there's an emotional arc that actually happens, very much like the idea of grief. When we suffer hardships, I mean, somebody dies or we suffer terrible tragedies, we go through what has been described since the 60s as a process of grief, five stages or seven stages of grief. They are emotional steps. You can't just think your way through them. You emotionally are going to find yourself there. You may not find yourself in any one of them for too long, or you might find yourself stuck in one where you just can't get past it, and it never gets away and never goes away. You never come back to a normal life or never feel normal again. And very often, trials and tribulations can do the same things to us. And I think many of the trials that were faced by David, we can think of the attacks by people trying to kill him. How might that have affected your life? How might that have affected you emotionally? Having people not just not like you, or persecute you, or say bad things about you, but actually try to hunt you down and kill you, and make you run for your life. And not only when he was young, but also when he was old, by some of his own sons. And so the emotional upheaval that David went through, and yet David found himself over and over again with a heart that truly loved God, and able to praise him and thank him. Like, how does that process happen? And so that's what I want to talk about, is the things, the notes I've been taking, and they really, I think, are highlighted in Psalm 102. And I've been looking for the place I wanted to do this lesson. I've known all year I wanted to do this lesson. I've been looking for the place. This was, I think, was a really good one, because not only are we going to be able to go through Psalm 102, but for those who might have read it, Friday's reading was only the first half of Psalm 105. And the second half is for tomorrow. But I'd like you to read the whole thing again tomorrow. And I'd like you to look at it looking at these steps. What Psalm 105, though, is different. It doesn't start with tragedy. It doesn't start with difficulty. It doesn't start with distress. It starts with blessing the Lord. And yet it will backtrack up into most of these steps. How did they get to the point of blessing the Lord? It starts with blessing the Lord, and it ends with praising him. But in the middle, it talks about much of the steps we're talking about, how we get to that place. And so that's what we're going to look at and kind of go through today. Psalm 102, I put the little arch up there. It's from "Hear My Cry" at the very beginning to "His people dwell secure." That's the end of the psalm. Well, how do you get to that? How do you get to that? How do you emotionally get from that one place to that other place? I think the psalms, when you read them, I think it's why people are drawn to them. When they are suffering, people are drawn to reading the psalms. Not like Proverbs, right? They might be drawn to Job as well. Job has very similar processes in it. But we're drawn to it because we see reflected in the psalms our own emotional upheaval that we face from time to time. And one of the things, as we know, that the New Covenant did not repeat everything the Old Covenant wrote. And so the wisdom literature that we've been reading through this year is not repeated for us in the New Testament. But it's there for us to still draw from. These are the thoughts, these are the teachings of God, but they're much more emotional than a lot of other teachings. Because we see the individual's state of mind oftentimes in the Psalms. And so finding that emotional arc from distress to praise and helping us kind of navigate through it, that's really what I think the Psalms help us do. Now I want you to think about something I've been saying for a little while, purposeful remembering. You might remember, I don't know if any of you watch, you know, when it comes to Christmas time, if you watch Jimmy Stewart in that Christmas movie I'm forgetting the title of for some stupid reason. I watch it almost every year, but It's a Wonderful Life. I knew it would eventually get there. Remember the uncle had all those strings on his fingers, if you've seen it? He still forgot what they meant, right? But they were there to try to make him remember. That's purposeful remembering. There's other kinds of purposeful remembering, too. And just to kind of help you understand, you've all done it. You've all had to do it. I remember the last time, year when I was young, had a passport, had written it all, you know, filed, got my passport. Well, when you get your passport, you not only have to know kind of everything about yourself, where you were born and all that, you also have to know where your parents were born, right? I don't remember where my parents were born most of the time. I kind of remember now, but for most of my life, so my passport, it had expired. I didn't reapply during the 10-year span, had to reapply again. I don't remember where my mother was born. I don't remember where my dad was born. I don't remember where they grew up, and where they grew up isn't where they were born. And so I had to ask them. It's like I had to know where they were born. I had one time known that, but I didn't remember it right then, and I had to go ask. Purposeful remembering isn't those random thoughts or random memories that pop up in your head. They're not just kind of like, hey, it'd be nice to think about that. I can't think about it. Oh, well. That's not the kind of memory. That's not the kind of memory or the remembering God is asking us to do on a regular basis. He wants us to remember things. That's why out through the Psalms, I don't know if you've also noticed this, how often he refers to what he did for them coming out of Egypt. Why? So that Israelites would always know how God had saved them. And they could remember that. Well, most of them didn't go through it. They didn't actually face it. And yet they were told to remember it because it affects them. It helps them. And so purposeful remembering, I think, is one of the keys to what God is trying to get us to do is remember to pray. Oh, I need to pray. You should make yourself a note. You should put the thing on your finger. You should do whatever it takes. I should pray. See, we don't have to remember to pray sometimes, right? If we really trust God, if we really believe in God, there are times we want to pray. Because we are usually suffering at that point. But when things are really great, sometimes we don't think about praying. Because we don't need anything. So we have to remember to pray. But see, there are so many people that need prayers. There's so many In fact, if we were to actually pray about everybody and everything that needs prayers, we wouldn't have enough time in a 24-hour period, right? And then the next day we'd start it again and we would never get anything done. But we have to remember to pray. We need to remember that I am too weak to save myself. One of the great problems that I think faces all of us is that when we have difficulties, when we have painful episodes in our life, we often want to dig ourselves out of it. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't things we can do, but one of the things I think we have to remember and have to purposely remember, I'm not strong enough to save myself. I'm not smart enough. I'm not wise enough. I'm not righteous enough to save myself, not only for eternity, but even for the here and now, for next year. I need God. And remembering that weakness is what helps us turn to God rather than self. The third one I had is remember the Lord's promises. By the way, all of these I see in the scriptures. They're not in every one. They're not in every psalm. Do you see every one of these steps? But you see all of these ideas regularly. In fact, they're all throughout the New Testament as well. But remember the Lord's promises. What did he say he would do for you? What did he promise you? Do you remember them? Could you right now write down all the promises you're counting on, that you're expecting to come true? Well, if you can't, then what do we have to do sometimes? We might have to go find them again. We might have to remind ourselves, what did he promise me again? And then remembering your future glory. Remember part of the promise is what he said would happen to you in the future. You will be glorified with him. And so that reminding of where we're going to end up, reminding of what God has promised, reminding of who we are, reminding ourselves of the future, what does that tell me about the present moment? Maybe the present trial, that it doesn't affect my end unless I let it. And then remember what the Lord has already done for you. He did that to Israel constantly, constantly, constantly. Reminders of what the Lord has done. In fact, it's in the scripture so often. I think people, as we go through the Psalms, especially in all the wisdom literature we're reading this year, I'm almost like, wow, you know, it's like I've kind of done some of that. I don't want to do it again. And yet it comes up again and again and again. The reminder of what he has done. But it isn't just what he did to Abraham, you know, and to Jacob, to Israel, and with Moses, or with Jesus long ago. It's also, what has he done for you in your life? When I purposely sit and remember, I have probably 4 and 5 moments in my life that I can remember being overcome by how great God had been to me in that moment and that time. I don't always think about them, but if I sit and think about what God has done for me and I try to recall it, I can remember it. In fact, I can remember one of them specifically where I said to myself, I need to never forget what you have done for me in answering this prayer. So that we need to remember what has already been done for us, right? So we know where we're going. We know what's already been done. The only thing that's really left is the moment. And we also need to know. And this is kind of, this comes from all the rest of it. Know what he will do for you where you're at right now. You stay with him and he will do what for you? Will he make sure you have everything you need? Yes. Will he make sure you have everything you want? No. because he will see you to that glory. And we have to remain confident of that. That's what trust is. He has built that trust in our life. If we can think about it and remember it. And that's what we're talking about. So I'm going to kind of highlight, that's kind of the overview. I want to kind of go through each of them a little bit. And the first couple of verses were already read for us. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. So what did he ask? In a very poetic way, he said, I have been really hurting, and I need a quick answer right now. But he's praying, isn't he? He's like, I need your help. We need to remember to pray, though, before it's really bad. When it's really bad and you have nothing left to do, how often do you pray? Probably often. But we need to pray at the beginning of that stress, of those trials, when we think we can handle it ourselves. We have all kinds of examples of this being a problem. From Joshua thinking, Ai, well, that's a small little city. We can take that without any problems. And then, you know, after a bunch of people are killed, then turning to God and go, oh, what should we do? Well, you should have asked me a little bit ago. Maybe some of these people wouldn't have died. But remembering to pray. And by the way, that is 1 Peter. And you can just kind of stay in 102. I'm going to come back to it. I just want to read a couple of verses. In 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, Peter, he said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Think about that sentence and how much it fits with the overall concept I was talking about. First off, humbling ourselves and realizing how weak we are, right? That way he can lift us up, because if we say, hey, I'm so strong, I can handle this, I don't need you, well, then he won't lift us up. And so humbling ourselves, understanding our weakness, and then at the proper time he can exalt you. You notice that doesn't mean right away. The proper time, God's proper time, at the right time. It reminds me actually in verse 10. It says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. But he said all that. He said God's going to help you through this suffering. He's going to make it okay after a while. How long is that while? Usually it's too long for us. It's usually longer than we would choose. And sometimes it's the rest of our physical lives. And so the idea of casting our cares upon him, all of the anxieties, all the struggles, all of the difficulties we are feeling and facing, and they come from lots of different places, right? Family, jobs, our culture, church, loved ones, all kinds of things raised up distress for us. And we need to cast them to God, knowing that he will lift us up and take care of us. Actually, just those couple of verses in Peter already, if you break it down, has a whole bunch of the steps I already went through. But let's look at the second one. Remember, I am too weak to save myself. In Psalm 102 and 3 through 11, he said, for my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and is withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I'm like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I'm like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, For you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. All that whole poetic statement talks about how weak I am. And it's actually the same thing that James wrote in James 4, in 13 through 15, where he describes that same state that all of us are in, that we're weak, that we're but dust. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go and do such and such, we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And he goes on from there. But the idea is, why I have to understand about the Lord's will is because I'm so a small part of all of this. I'm just a moment. I'm just weak. I'm not able to change the world. I'm not able to not even save myself, lest anybody else. What I am able to do is humble myself and lower myself and realize my weakness so that I might be raised up, that I might be saved. And so remembering that, and you might have to purposefully tell ourselves that, right? Because sometimes, how often have troubles come up and you think, oh, I've got this, I can handle that, right? It's probably happened to you quite a bit, and maybe a bunch of the times you solved it without any problem. But then sometimes it kind of blows up worse and you realize, oh, okay, I'm in over my head. But we would do well in all situations to realize that even when we think we've got this, the only reason we do have the ability to handle something is probably because we've already been through something like it and been taught by others. And so remembering our state, remembering our position before God, is really helpful in understanding his promises. And that takes us back into the last couple of verses there, right after verse 11 and 12 and 13, when he remembered the promises. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. Now, how does he know that? How does he know he's going to arise and have pity on Zion and help them and lift them back up? Because God has already told them that. He knows it because God has already said it to them. And so he knows God's promise. And that's what you and I are counting on, is the promise, right? And why I used kind of the image that is the sign of a promise. He will never flood all of the earth again to kill all people. That's the sign. That's what sign means. And it's his promise. And when we see it, I think people love rainbows. It's a sign of his promise. And you think about some other promises. There we go. 2 Peter chapter 1. And 3 through 4. And there's a number of passages I was kind of considering looking at in the New Testament that talk about this same idea. But here in the beginning of 2 Peter, when he's kind of talking about our faith and this wonderful faith that we have in which we stand with the apostles before God, and he says to us in 3 and 4, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. There's that idea of our future glory. That's what he's called us to, by the way. And he says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in this world. That's the promise. He's given to us everything we need to attain those promises. Probably hasn't given to us the answer to everything we wish we could ask. But he's given to us everything we need to attain to the promises he's given us. And there isn't really anything greater than the one that the Psalms writer talked about, that he will arise and he will give us mercy, pity, grace. That's what Jesus does. Grace and truth come through him. Now, remember your future glory. In Psalm 102, starting picking up in verse 14, he says, "For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. That he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die. That they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples together or gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord." This is what he says is going to happen. So he started off asking God to help him in his distress. And then now he's remembering God's promises and what God said would happen. And he said where we're going to end up, in the glory of God, in his holy mountain, Zion, which still holds true to this day. That's right, by the way, passages in the New Testament are talking about. When we have come to Mount Zion, that's what it's referring to. We have come to this glory. We already have. We still don't see it yet because we see with eyes of flesh. But someday we will be like him, and we will see his glory, and we will behold it, and we will see the glory all around him and all around his throne. That's what he's reminding us of, and we have to remember that from time to time, especially when we are struggling. That's what this writer in Psalm was talking about. There was so many passages about this idea in the New Testament that actually, I'm not going to read them all, but I do want to read the few in Romans. But 1 Corinthians has a great concept, 2 Corinthians, all of them are outstanding, this idea of our glory. We think about God's glory, sometimes we don't always remember that God is going to raise us up to the same glory. But Romans chapter 5, there verse 2, all of them kind of linked together to some degree. He says, "Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." That's our hope, God's glory. And in chapter 6, when he talks about, he says, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death." And very often we turn to this passage just to kind of talk about why you should be baptized. But the passage is much deeper and more meaningful than that. It talks about it, but it goes beyond that. He says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." That isn't just for our flesh. That new life, that glorious life, that resurrection is not one just for the here and now, but also for eternity, as Christ was. And then in chapter 8, in this passage where he talks about, you know, how it's hard and the sufferings that we go through, he says, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." And he talks about how the whole creation has been subjected to futility, but it's waiting for that being set free from the bondage and from the death. That's actually what Psalm 102 talked about as well. I don't know if you caught that. The setting free from being doomed to die. And I don't think, this is one of those passages I highlighted at the end of chapter verse 20, because you see that hint of resurrection and of freeing us from slavery that Jesus talks about, as well as life after death. The Old Testament, very often people think, doesn't have a lot to say about heaven, doesn't have a lot to say about life after death. And that's true, it doesn't have a lot to say about it, but it has a lot of hints at it. And a lot of Jews kind of missed it. Not all the Jews, I mean, they didn't all not believe in the resurrection, but some of them didn't. So the other passages actually talk about that same idea of our future glory, remembering that and knowing that, being confident of it, and then remembering what the Lord has done. And the psalm writer, he highlighted, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Why I put together, you know, just put the picture up of the stars. We look at them and kind of marvel at them, right? When you see pictures of the heaven, I mean, when you see pictures that have been taken of out in space, don't you marvel at it? Don't they look? I was like, this, wow. You know, we sometimes see things on Earth and we're like, you know, that kind of take our breath away and you know, wow, that's incredible. But man, you look at pictures of the heavens and it's like, wow. It is amazing. The things that are out there that human beings haven't even been able to see until very modern times. Things that were hidden for most human beings, and you and I get to see them and witness them in pictures. And he speaks to that. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe and they will pass away. But you are the same and your years have no end. Psalm 105 goes into great detail about what he did for them coming out of Egypt. Remember what the Lord has done for you. In 2 Peter chapter 3, actually Peter really highlights this exact same thing. And in chapter 3, they're starting in the beginning. Now, this is that passage where he's talking about, you know, a day is as 1,000 years. Remember that? And to God, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day and all that. And he's talking about the next coming of the Lord. But he's saying a lot more than that in these first 10 verses. He says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." So first off, there's as his thing to remember. Remember what he told you. Remember what he commanded you. Remember what he's done for you. And so he says, knowing this first of all. So I remember it so that I can know it. Why do you remember things? It's to take them out of long-term memory, right? Because you have a lot of long-term memory things. Do you always have them in your knowledge memory, your like current memory? No. How often do you maybe hear a song you haven't heard in decades? And this is probably to the older folks, but and it kind of reminds you of where you were. Maybe when you were in school or in high school or in college or something, you're like, oh yeah, kind of it I hear songs that sometimes remind me of people I knew. Back even all the way back to not only kindergarten, I don't really remember that too much, but I can remember some people in probably fourth, fifth grade that certain songs remind me of them. I don't know particularly why. It's not like the song's about them or anything. It reminds me. The memory comes. And I can't even tell you what they are right now. It would have to actually play before I would remember it. But we're trying to remember, purposely remembering so that we can put it into our conscience right there, that we can put it into our memory and think about it and know it right now. And he says, know this first of all. Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? Do people question the promises of God around us all the time? Right? That's part of why he's saying, you know, sometimes what we think is a short while, to God might be, that might be a very long time. You know, in the Old Testament prophets, very often they would say, you know, for a little while this could be happening. But very often that little while was longer than their lifespan. But to God it was a very short time. And so to God and us, time is not exactly the same. And so he says, where's the promise? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago. Now notice what he says. He says they scoff and they question the promises, but they deliberately overlook facts. And one of them is his creation. And he says that his creation has continued exactly the way it has been from the beginning. Now, man often thinks that we're just, you know, doing all this stuff to the world. And we probably certainly are doing damage to the world. I was even having a weird thought yesterday that I probably shouldn't even say. But anyway, I started thinking, is plastic, I was thinking about the idea of sin. And what sin is missing the mark, right? Doing something God wouldn't do. I started to think to myself, would God have created plastic like man has? Because we know we're polluting our nation with plastic, don't we? We hurt animals in the ocean with it. More and more people, you know, getting rid of it. Have we missed the mark? We were able to do it, but actually, one of the effects, well, some plastics had BPA in it, which has been removed from most plastics, but BPA has lowered the testosterone levels in men for a generation. It's one of the effects BPA has done. This has on male population anyway. And would God have done that? Probably not. But he did make all the stuff that we can make plastic out of. We thought was going to be the greatest thing ever. Turns out, plastic hasn't been the greatest thing ever. We used it for a couple generations and then went, maybe we shouldn't use this so much. Not so good for us. But those weird thoughts aside, the idea that his creation has always been there, we think we're bigger part of it, I think, than sometimes we are. And we think we certainly affect it, and yet it does what it does. His creation has a way of kind of dealing with us when we don't deal with it well. Right? We build homes on the sand, and what happened to those homes on the sand? We don't keep building there, do we? And so, I don't know if you were surprised, there were five home lots that went up for sale up in the Boise foothills from the houses that were all torn down from the mudslide, from the slides a number of years ago. All incredibly beautiful homes. Only one of them actually sold, by the way. All of them were actually, money was put down or said they would, and only one of them actually paid it and paid for their lot. Because who wants to build on a lot that's already destroyed one home because of a slide? It's like, I'm not sure I want to build there. It might be a beautiful location, but I'm not sure the house is going to stand because that last one didn't stand very long. I think it's probably not surprising that only one of the five lots actually somebody purchased, ended up purchasing. Because the doubt would be that Mother Nature is going to win, right? Because when it comes to the human being's creation, no matter how big and how strong and how smart we think we are we going to stop God's creation? Are we going to overwhelm it with our ingenuity and brains? No. It always is more strong and more powerful than we are. And so he goes on, he says, they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So we spoke that into existence, and then he has also said, I am going to destroy it with fire. And so we trust the one and sometimes forget the other. But remember what he has done. And finally, know what he will do for you. He ends the psalm with this verse, 28, the children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. So when we are struggling emotionally, where do we ultimately want to get to? And that is feeling like everything will be okay. That's sometimes a difficult process. We struggle because we don't know how we're going to get from here to there, right? But what can you and I do? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen next year. All we can keep doing is doing the things God has told us to do today. And then do the same things God told us to do tomorrow. To work for ourselves, to provide for ourselves, to take care of others, to do the right thing in every situation, to do the thing He would do. No matter the consequences and no matter the situation. That's what we do. Because we don't know, but as long as we do those things, like Romans 8, one of the passages I just looked at one verse, but that passage in Romans 8 talks about that He can make everything work to our good for those that love the Lord. That doesn't mean everything is good. It simply means He can make whatever happens turn out for your good. And for your benefit and for your profit. He can turn it all around because your future glory, your future is His glory. And that's what He wants you to remember and to know. And to know you will be taken care of. Because has He promised us that? Could you go to passages or find those passages where He has promised that you will have what you need? Why did Jesus tell us not to worry about our clothes and food and those things? He said He knows we need them. But He said if we put the kingdom first, we'll have all that stuff. Will we have them in all the colors we want? Will we have them in all the sizes that we are? Can we have them, you know, as many as we would like? Maybe not. But you will have them. That's what His promise was. And sometimes, though, what we desire is really not all that helpful for us. It's not all that profitable for us. But know what He will do for you. We're going to end with this passage in Romans 8. In 37 through 39 says, know in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now, you know what? It's an interesting thing. Because that sentence, know in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, there's only like 5 Greek words. We are more than conquerors is a single word. And if you were to transliterate, it would be hyper conquerors. You're a hyper conqueror, not a regular conqueror. That's what it means. We're not just regular conquerors. We're not just regular people who overcome. We're going to overcome so much. I started to say something that sounded off a lot like Trump, and I don't particularly like Trump, so I'm not going to say that. But we are going to conquer all that is before us. Not because of our strength or our wisdom or our might, but because of His. That's why we're more than conquerors. Not because of us, but because of Him. And He says, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice what Paul was saying. He says, I'm sure. I know this. Nobody can take me away from God. God will always love me. And that's what He's trying to help us understand. No one can ever separate us from God's love. Now, we sometimes will say, accept ourselves. Now, he didn't say that. Because actually, I'm not sure that's true. Because you might leave God, and you might not want to be a part of God. That won't stop him from loving you. He will always love you. And he is always willing to bring you back and to take you home. He isn't always going to put up with whatever you do or whatever you want to practice. But he will always love you. And that's what he's trying to help them remember. Through their difficulties and through their trials, that knowledge, that memory, that we have it. And it needs to be purposeful for us. We need to really consider it and think about it. We're going to end there. Appreciate it. I hope. And think about those steps and maybe wrote them down. If you didn't write them down, I'd be happy to send you, a copy or whatever. But think about them as you read Psalm 105 tomorrow. Psalm 105 is different because it doesn't start with a bad spot. It starts really a good spot, but it kind of gets through the bad in the middle and then comes back to the good. Because that's our life. Our life is going to be filled with trials, filled with difficulties, filled with moments that are going to test us, that are going to see what we are made of and decide or strengthen our trust and bond with God. And if you're here today, you need our help, if you need our ear, if you need us to listen, to study, to pray for you, if there's anything that we can do to help you, if there's anything we can do to strengthen you, encourage you, and overcome, help you overcome the trials of life, which I think is one of the reasons he gave us one another. Why we're not isolated Christians doing our own thing in our own place, but groups of Christians who are encouraging and comforting and supporting each other because we are stronger together. And if you need our help, please let us know how together we stand and sing.